In our last session, Pastor Dan expressed his appreciation of the ministry of Dr. Bob Ketchum. My, what a preacher he was. How many of you ever heard him? He preached at the Bible conference in the middle 60s at Bob Jones, one of the greatest series of sermons I ever heard about God's writing paper. You're the epistle of Christ. Never forget it. He was an old guy. Well, when you're a kid, everybody looks old, don't they? I said at my church yesterday, man, some of you are really looking old. And this lady said, well, look at yourself. He gets up before the student body and says, young people, I've got five B's. I thought, well, he's got 5 points to his sermon. I'm bald, bifocals, bridges, bulges, and bunions. He had us in his hands the rest of that sermon. Now, there was another guy there who preached in that same Bible conference. He wasn't noticed as a preacher. As a matter of fact, when he got up to preach, I had a kid next to me poke me, and he says, well, get ready for a nap. But he was a tremendous writer. And he was a stalwart in defending the faith. He was one of the founders of the Conservative Baptist Association. He was also one of the founders of the San Francisco Baptist Theological Seminary. He started the blueprint. How many of you got that blueprint? I first came across him when I was reading the Sword of the Lord, Winnegar's Words of Warning. G. Archer Winnegar, a great defender of the faith. And you know, you'd read his paper, and he was a lot of times he was negative. You'd meet him in person, he was the finest gentleman you'd ever want to meet. Took a great stand for the Lord. For 40 years, he was the pastor of the Foothill Baptist Church, first of all near San Francisco, in Oakland, and then later moved to Castro Valley. I overheard Myron Cederholm, who was his brother-in-law. Myron Cederholm was was first of all in Conservative Baptist Association and then left that, along with a lot of independent Baptists, and then became the president of Maranatha Baptist. Well, I was in a crowd of preachers, and I overheard Myron Cederholm say this about J. Archer Winnegar. He preached issues every Wednesday night. Now, he was in that church for 40 years, and a pastor said to him, you mean every Wednesday night? He said, every Wednesday night. Well, I started to think, you know, I suppose he was on vacation some, maybe had a guest speaker some of that time. Say he spoke 40 Wednesday nights. 40 times 40 is 1,600 issues. Now, folks, that's a lot of issues. I don't know if I could think of that many issues. But you know, there are times when we need to talk about issues. So this isn't a sermon. I'm going to do a G. Archer Winnegar. I'm going to talk about an issue. But it's an issue that impacts every one of us. If you've got a daughter, it's going to impact you. If you've got a granddaughter, it's going to impact you. If you got a great-granddaughter, it's going to impact you. If you're a pastor of a church and you have young ladies in the church between 18 and 26, it's going to impact you. What am I talking about? It's the issue of women in the military. Now, throughout our history, women have been supportive, have had supportive roles in the armed forces. In the Civil War, there were the Red Cross nurses and others that we would refer to as medics. You've heard of the WAVES and the WACs in World War II. Women served with great distinction as nurses and in other supportive roles in Vietnam. But in the Persian Gulf War, and subsequently in Iraq and Afghanistan, the line between support and combat became blurred. It was hard to determine where a combat zone began and ended. Up until 2013, women were prohibited by policy from serving in combat units. Then Secretary of Defense Leon Panetta reversed military doctrine and gave the green light for females to be fully implemented in combat in all branches of the armed forces. In December 2015, the current Secretary of Defense, Ash Carter, went farther. All military jobs would be open to women, including special forces and Navy SEALs, as long as the female could qualify and pass the standard. Now, why the change? What's going on here? Well, there is this big word called diversity. And that's the theme of the president as he looks at our military. It's a great social experimentation in the field of the military. Diversity rules the day. And in addition to that, women, some women, a minority of women who were in the military felt that they were being hindered from going up the ranks. Because if you're not in a combat situation, if you're not in a combat command, you're not going to have the opportunity to become a general or an admiral. It's interesting that just 5 days after Carter's directive, a suit was filed in the federal court in California challenging the Selective Service Act, which requires males only, 1826, to register for military service. And the basis for that suit was sex discrimination. Violated the Fifth Amendment, they said. Well, hadn't the Supreme Court in 1981 ruled that the Congress had acted constitutionally when it excluded females from subscription, from requiring them to submit to the draft? Well, that was true. But the basis of that decision was kind of limited. Rehnquist wrote the opinion. And he said, you know, we've got to give great deference to the Congress. Boy, I'd like to have a lot of those guys in the Supreme Court, wouldn't you? I've got to give great deference to the Congress. They're the ones who are required to raise an army and a navy, support it financially, and we have to defer to their thinking. Believe it or not, 6 justices voted in the affirmative, and only 3 were against it. But they did so because the military said, we want a draft, and we want a draft for males only, because a draft primarily is going to raise combat troops. So we don't need a draft for women. Well, the basis for the Supreme Court decision has been undermined by the Department of Defense and the administration by allowing women into all military occupations, including combat roles. Secretary Carter recognized that. He acknowledged that his decision to open all military occupations to women, quote, could result in female troops being required to register for the draft. Army Secretary McHugh went farther, quote, true and pure equality would require women to register for the draft. If a new Supreme Court mandates Congress to either disband the selective service system altogether, as it now stands, or include women, what would Congress and a new administration do? That's why I say this affects you. Well, you know, the Marines are always full. By the way, in our AGC meeting out in California, Clay Energer was there. I want to report to you, he's doing a great job in Washington, D.C. Fantastic. A great job for the Lord. Marines are always full. The Air Force, the Navy, usually meet their goals in recruiting. Recruiting an all-volunteer force, as of right now. But not so the Army, the largest branch, and the branch which includes the most combat power. In 2015, the Army did not meet its recruiting goals, even in spite of a mediocre economy. Usually when the economy's bad, the military's full. Well, that wasn't true with the Army. If this continues, is it not conceivable somewhere down the road, the Army will plead with Congress to reinstitute the draft and in order to pass constitutional muster, include women? Now, you know, all of us know, if we know the Lord, who's behind all of this. The same one who's behind men marrying men and women marrying women. The God of this age, who loves to distort and thwart the will and plan of God. The current administration has been systematically stacking our armed forces with those who favor their ungodly philosophies. The president has removed scores of generals who wouldn't toe the line and has replaced them with those who will implement his vision of a new military. The Marines were the most vociferous in requesting that combat roles be reserved for men only. In a year-long study, in 2014 at 29 Palms, California, millions were spent to test how combat readiness is affected by including women in Marine units. You want to hear some of the results? You awake? Women were injured at a rate 13 times higher than men. The all-male battalions scored higher in 69% of the 130 tasks. And the male-only battalions were more accurate in all levels of weaponry. The Marines said this: "This shows that integrated units hurt combat readiness." What did the politicians say? "We don't care. We don't care. We're going to fully integrate anyway." Well, for Bible believers, the question is not, can women serve in combat? The question is, should she? Should a woman serve in combat? What do the scriptures say? Well, I'm going to give you a handout that has all of this done for you and for me. And I'll do that in just a minute. But before doing that, I want you to imagine a scenario that Chaplain Steve Brown, the president of the Associated Gospel Churches, which is primarily an endorsing agency for fundamental chaplains, gave to me the other day. He said, imagine you're a 29-year-old man and your wife is 25 and you've got two kids. You're safe because you're over 26, but your wife gets drafted and placed in a combat zone. Now, I don't know if there's anyone thinking this or not. That's never going to happen. Well, who was it the other day here that said we never dreamed 20 years ago that men would be marrying men and women would be marrying women? The wife's only recourse is to request conscientious objector status. When I was a chaplain, one of my responsibilities was to interview individuals claiming conscientious objector status. The criteria that I had to determine and I had to report to the commander was twofold. Is it a sincerely held religious conviction? And two, how long have you held this belief? It wouldn't pass the commander's muster to hear, "Well, I held this belief when I first heard the unit was being activated." That doesn't work. You know, I think it is vital for our churches to develop a biblical view on women in combat and teach it to our parishioners now. If your constitution is like ours, doesn't have anything about this. I mean, ours is old. As a matter of fact, I look at ours and I remember the one I had 60-some years ago in this church in Illinois. I guarantee you this Constitution has to be 150 years old. Didn't have anything about same-sex marriage in it, anything like that. Because we lived in a country where the Bible was held as the standard of belief. I understand Bob Jones University is working on a position paper on this topic. The AGC has a position paper on its website. I don't know if the ACC has any position paper on this or not. Does it? Right on. Steve Brown, our president, said this to me. Women are going to be drafted somewhere down the road and put in combat roles unless they have a sincerely held religious objection about fighting as a combatant in the armed forces. And he went on to say, we might have to even rethink women serving in support roles because those roles can become combatant roles at any time. Now, I'm going to pass this out to you. It's a paper written by Mark Peterson. He's a member of the Presbyterian Church of America. And he collaborated with a number of other conservatives, and he came up with a great paper. He deals with government policies about women in the military, and especially the recent changes and why they came about. He gives biblical Christians' beliefs about women, men, and combat. Several pages analyzing the Old Testament and the New Testament on war and who should fight them. Suffice it to say, men. He gives some practical issues that women need to be aware of before joining the military. And he gives the importance of women and men seeking counsel from parents, pastors, and chaplains before joining the military. And then he ends with some alternatives to military service. We've got about 25 copies of this, and I hope that everyone will, all the pastors at least, will get one of those copies. They're right there. No, right on the piano there. And the top one's mine, so leave that one there if you would. And I want to thank our brother for copying that and giving you an opportunity to get one. So I don't know, you said you just finished a paper. Is there anything you'd like to add to what I just said?
I was at a meeting with a chaplain in January at DOD with Steve Brown. And this issue came up. And we talked together, John, Ron, and so I felt exactly what you were saying I needed to do for the whole Bible Church.
Yeah. Yeah.
I taught this to Oral Bible Church, and it's not hard to see. Another thing, too, that was a key issue for me was even those in support roles, and they take that vow. They take the vow to, how's it go, defend and support mm-hmm. the Constitution of the United States and to obey your commanders.
Yes.
And there's no distinction there between support role and combatant.
That's right. Well, Steve, as Steve said, he was a Marine, and every Marine's a rifleman. I mentioned earlier about the military, that the president views the military as one big field for social experimentation. And he has removed, I don't know how many generals who didn't disagree with him. He just promoted a woman to the four-star rank. Congress has to confirm it. The Senate will have to confirm her. And she is going to be the new commander of the Northern Command, NORTHCOM. You know what that is? That's what defends the United States, Canada, and Mexico. I don't know about her qualifications, but I know that in the past, he's passed over I don't know how many people and put someone there who supports his ideology about the military. He's also put a number of left-wingers in these assistant secretaries positions in the Army, Navy, Air Force. Deborah Walden, Assistant Secretary of the Army, granted this man, it was just in the dispatch yesterday, granted this man, a captain, I can't pronounce his name, Shingy, a request, granted his request, and gave notice that the Army will gather information to develop uniform standards for religious accommodation. And here he is, he's a sheik, and he's now going to be allowed to wear his beard and his turban on duty. So, let me end by quoting John Chrysostom. In a homily on Titus, he says this, "Woman was not made for this, O man, to be prostituted as common. O you subverters of all decency, who use man as if they were woman and lead out women to war as if they were men. This is a work of the devil, to subvert and confound all things, to overleap the boundaries that have been appointed from the beginning and remove those which God has set in nature." Boy, he hit it on the head, what? Thousands of years ago. You know, Paul tells us, writing to Timothy, we're to pray for those in our authority. I think it'd be a good idea to just take a minute or two here and have a few of you lift up our nation, lift up those in authority, and pray God's grace and mercy on them, and pray for mercy for our nation. So can I ask George to do that? And over here, Brother Smith, would you do that? Would you two lead us in a prayer in that regard, will you?
Father, we are astounded, some of us who are older, at what we see today. It's almost unbelievable, thinking that what our brothers talked about has become the law of the land, or the way we do things. There was a time when it was women and children in the lifeboats. Father, we've tried to reverse what Thou hast created. I pray that somehow the Spirit of the living God would bring to repentance this land, this nation, our leadership. I pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would even perhaps do something a little more drastic than just moving upon hearts. Lord, I don't even know how to pray about this. But I pray that Thou would have mercy upon us as a people, and give us leaders that have some standard of righteousness that is in harmony with Scripture, some standard of morality that is in harmony with the Word of God. I thank You for our brother's message. Lord, I have had to think about some things I hadn't thought about. And Lord, I pray that somehow this might cause others, even as some of these things may begin to circulate, that might bring this nation back to sanity. Lord, deliver us and deliver our leaders from the foolishness, in Christ's name.
Heavenly Father, we see our world changing day after day, really waxing worse. But Father, we know up until just 5 years ago, our government was fighting homosexuality. But we know the world definitely is changing from day to day. And Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for leaders, Father, that even though they may not be saved, that we pray that they have at least good moral values. We pray this for our country. We pray this for leaders. And a lot of times, Father, we don't know from left to right which way or even how to pray for sometimes when we get into situations like this with homosexuality. We know it's a sin. We know the Bible speaks against it. God speaks against it. And we pray, Father, that all Christians would definitely speak against it. And Father, we don't know, again, which way to turn from day to day. But we're thankful that we have hope. We have hope in Jesus Christ, hope in His Word and what He tells us. Father, again, we pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders. And Father, we pray for those that truly are living in sin, that some way or another that the Word of God would get to them to change their lives as well. Father, we just continue to pray for our country. We continue to show the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness and into Your marvelous light. We pray this in Jesus' name, and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.